be helpful to you. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, we'll spend a few moments there. This quarter, we've been talking about the Psalms in the back class there, and we spent some time talking about Psalm 19 and 119, and tried to look at David's appreciation for the Word of God, how much he greatly loved the Word itself. Of course, at that point in time, all he had was basically Genesis through Deuteronomy. So he was talking about Leviticus and how much he loved the Lord, loved the Word of the Lord. So I will, instead of that, we'll look at a New Testament passage here that will also tell us about the power of God's Word, how wonderful the Word of God is, because we've got much more revealed to us now than David did, and even the Christians or the early disciples in the New Testament. And it centers around this miraculous catch of fish in the first 11 verses of Luke 5. And the attention really, I think, should be on the Word of God, especially for those who would aspire to become fishers of men. And it's a passage that should give us a great deal of encouragement and assurance that there is power in the Word of God, and it will accomplish what he set it out to accomplish. So this call of Jesus to call the disciples to his service here is not likely the same as the one that you'll find in Matthew 4 or in Mark 1, where he finds them fishing and cleaning their nets. It's probably a different occasion. And at that time, he calls them to come and follow me. And he says in those passages that I will make you come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. By the time you get to Luke 5, it seems like they've been following for a while. They've been following some, they've been fishing some, but now he calls them again. And this time, there is going to be a miracle to support this whole thing about becoming fishers of men. In fact, give them assurance that they will indeed catch men. So the first call was that I will make you fishers of men. But the stress on the second one here is the assurance that they will actually catch men, that they will succeed, that they will be successful in going out to catch men. But to do that, they're going to have to rely upon the Word of God and the power that is found in the Word of God. And that's what I think will be emphasized here as we read this passage and talk about some of these, some of what happens here. Verse 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And the situation here is the men are done fishing, and they're cleaning their nets. Verse 2, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So he's by the lake of Gennesaret, by the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are pressing upon him, and he wants to talk with them. And you'll see this in other places too, where like with the parable of the sower in, I think, Matthew's, where he's by the sea and there's no room. They're kind of almost pressing him into the sea, so he gets in a boat and he's a little way off the shore. He's almost like a floating pulpit, and he's able to talk to the crowd there. And so that's the scene there, is he's about to talk to the crowd, that the fishermen are there, the boats are there, but they're done for the night. They've been fishing all night. So apparently, I'm not much of a fisherman, but when I go near the water, all the fish move far, far away. So I don't know much about fishing, but these were expert fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And so apparently, the nighttime was the best time for this kind of fishing, and they had been out all night and had no success, and so they're done. They're washing their nets. They've given up for the day, for the night, I guess, and they're putting their gear away. So Jesus begins by teaching in verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So Mark 4, he did this, like I said, with the parable of the sower, the crowds pressing on him. So he has this kind of floating pulpit there. And when he gets done speaking, in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Simon has some misgivings about that. In verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So he is the fisherman here, and so now it's morning. Now it's not a good time. It's the wrong time of day. They'd already fished all night. There's no fish out there. They've been out there the most favorable time, and there's nothing out there. They're done. They're cleaning. The nets are being cleaned and put away. The boats are on the shore, except for the one Jesus is in, I guess. But all the circumstances are against any hope of success. And you might have thought that maybe in the crowd, people, here's Jesus been teaching them from the boat. And then he says, Peter, let your nets out for a catch. And if the people on the shore know anything about fishing, some of them might have even laughed at him. What is he talking about? Why would you go fishing now? If there were any fishing experts there, they might have thought that was ridiculous. And Peter feels all this, all the difficulties involved here, getting the equipment back out, getting back out to sea, and with no chance of success anyway. And what is a carpenter doing telling me how to fish? This is what I do for a living. And any experienced fisherman will tell you that this is just not the right protocol for fishing. This is not what we do here. But what does Peter say? At the end of verse 5, after he says, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, it's not going to work. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's the focus of this passage. So Peter gives an expression of faith here. It's likely due to his past experience with Jesus. He's been with Jesus for a little while now, and he's already seen some wonderful things. And might be afraid to say what's actually impossible when Jesus is there. So at thy word, he would let the nets out. He wouldn't do this on his own. This is not an idea that he would come up with as a fisherman. And he wouldn't do it because he thought it was a good idea. He wouldn't do it because of past experiences that this is a good idea to do it. And he acts only because Jesus said, put out the nets. He says, we've already done this. We fished all night. We haven't caught anything. There's no fish out there. But at thy word, we'll let down the nets. So no matter what experience says or science or wisdom or reason may say, he will hold to the word of the Lord. If the Lord commands it, I will do it. So he throws himself wholly on the Lord's word, and he's going to act upon it. And in verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. You can almost hear the cord snapping as they're trying to haul this catch of fish in here. Here is the power of the word of God. Let down your nets for catch. It's not going to work, but if you say so, if at your word, we'll do that. And a catch so big is breaking the nets. So Jesus is going to send them forth in as fishers of men into the world. But if you skip down to verse 10, when he said, do not be afraid from now on, Jesus says, from now on, you will catch men. And so when they go into the world as fishermen, the only thing they'll have, the only tool they'll have is the word of God. And so Linsky in his commentary says, how could Peter and the apostles face Judaism and paganism with absolute assurance of victory when they only had the word? Paul would walk into a town with nothing, and he'd turn the place upside down. The only tool he had was the word of God. Here's the visible answer. How could they turn the world upside down? Well, they had the nets full of fish. And they had only caught those fish at the word of Jesus. And that word alone. And so the net, just like that, the net of the gospel will be filled. What do you think the net, they said, cast out your nets. They caught that great catch of fish. What do you think they're going to do when they throw the gospel out there? What do you think will happen? Is God's word the power in its salvation or not? Does it have power in it or not? Will it catch men or not? So at thy word, not on the basis of my experience, not on anything else, human reasoning or wisdom or science or anything, but at thy word will cast out the nets. And then it says, when they had done this, is when they caught the fish. So when was the miracle performed? When was the blessing of this catch of fish given? It's when they acted. It's when they obeyed. When they entrusted entirely to the word of God, without deviation, without improvements. Peter didn't say, okay, we'll let down a fish, but I'll tell you what, we're going to go over here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then we might catch something. Didn't add anything to it. He just says, at your word, we'll let the nets out. And so without any deviations from the word of God, without any improvements, nothing saves souls except the word, unchanged, undiluted, undefiled. That is the power of God's word. It is divine saving power, and it lies in the word and nothing else. Peter sees the nets filled with fish and breaking, and what is his reaction? Verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." There are other cases like this in the Bible where God has presented himself to man, has manifested himself in some way. In the Old Testament, you'll see several examples of that. When men become conscious of the supernatural presence of God, and all of them were crushed. This is a strange reaction. If I saw a net of fish, full of fish, my response probably wouldn't be, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." What connection did Peter make there? Peter looked at the fish and he immediately said, "I am sinful." Does that seem like a strange reaction to seeing a net full of fish? So obviously it's a miracle. They see it's a miracle. These fishermen know a miracle when they see one when it comes to catching fish. This is not normal. This is supernatural. This says something about the power of Jesus' word. When he says, "Let down your nets for a catch of fish," you should expect to catch fish. They probably should have brought both boats out just to be safe. They should have thought that maybe Jesus was going to do something like this. But Peter is overcome by this. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He sees the fish and he falls at Jesus' feet. It's the same thing that happened to the patriarchs, to some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament and some of the characters in the Old Testament. If you think of Job 42, remember when Job has been through all his trials and he has asked to speak to God. "I will defend myself. I have my integrity," and all that. And so when God finally does reveal himself to Job, and he says, "Okay, Job, you have all the answers. You tell me how you made the mountains rise over here, and you put the stars in the sky there, and you can play with a whale like a man plays with a bird on his finger, and you told the seas to come here and no further." And after chapters of that, Job says, "I spoke once. I shouldn't have said anything. I shouldn't have said a word." And he said in at the end of the book, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 42, he says, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When you see the glory of God, the magnificence of God, the power of God, the only reaction is, "I'm a sinful man. I don't belong here in the presence of someone who is so pure and holy and mighty." So Peter sees the catch of fish and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." It's like Job, but in Isaiah chapter 6, you know this. This passage is used many times to illustrate this point. There's a throne scene. God is on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so Isaiah's response is, woe is me, for I am undone. Before I am lost, I am destroyed, I am cut off, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. No one can look on the face of God and live. And part of that is just the sheer holiness and purity of God himself. And when you see God, when the Old Testament characters saw him like this, Moses on the Mount Sinai, when he saw a glimpse of the glory of God, he says he made haste to bow low to the earth and worship. When you see the glory of God, you should be humbled. The stark contrast between God as holy and myself as sinful leaves no room for anything else except, I don't belong here, forgive me, help me, spare my life. Those kinds of reactions. And you fall on your face and you worship. It's what Abraham did. It's what Job did. It's what Isaiah did. And now it's what Peter does. He sees the catch of fish and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, in the book of Revelation, when John saw the angel and was tempted to worship and he fell down before the angel, what did the angel say? Get up. You don't do that to me. I'm a servant like you are. That action is reserved for someone far greater. And so Jesus, when he saw Peter at his feet, did not tell Peter to get up. He accepted this worship because he was deity. He was God. He was the Son of God. In flesh, but he was the Son of God. Peter worships. So don't you see that Peter's response is just like the response to this miracle is just like that of the prophets and these patriarchs responding to the revelation of God. Overwhelmed, overcome, crushed by God's holiness, his power, and they're just reduced to nothing before him. We can't see God like that. We have never seen a miracle like that in our lives. We've never seen a vision of God like Isaiah had or like Moses had or like Ezekiel had as another example. We have to see him through the eye of faith, and it's something that we do every Sunday morning when we take the Lord's Supper. We need to see the Lord dying on the cross, buried, and raised from the dead, and be humbled by that. The power and the majesty and the wisdom of Jesus, our King. And we should fall on our faces. We should be like Peter and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone. Ezekiel, when he saw the vision of the Lord and he fell on his face, the Lord said, stand up. And it's almost like Ezekiel couldn't even stand up because the Lord, the Spirit had to enter him and set him on his feet. And it says that twice. The beginning of the first chapter, second chapter, and later on, I think in the third or fourth chapter, same thing happens. He falls down on his face as though dead, and God says, get up. He can't. The Spirit sets him on his feet. It's what you do in the presence of God. You can't help it. You will fall on your face before the Lord. And that's what Jesus does. He is the Almighty Lord. Peter is a sinful man. How can these two remain together in the same room? So that's his reaction. I don't belong in the presence of the Lord. Another lesson for another time is when you get to Hebrews when it says, we approach the throne of God with boldness. So we don't belong there, but he wants to bring many sons to glory, and we are called before the throne of God. That's what we're doing here this morning. So Jesus' response, though, to this is when Peter falls down is, do not be afraid. Why did he say that? That happened almost every time there was a manifestation of God's power and holiness. People fell down. They were told, do not be afraid. And no one ever once in the Bible said, oh, that's okay, I wasn't afraid anyway. They were told not to be afraid because they were terrified. Peter falls on his face before the Lord. Depart from me. This is not just a simple acknowledgement of sin, like sometimes we say in our prayers, you know, forgive us of our sins and bring us back the next appointed time. And it's almost like this is a devastated confession that I am guilty of sin and I do not belong in your presence. He is crushed by this. And so Jesus says, don't be afraid. And then he says, you're going to catch men. He's called them before and said, come and I will make you fishers of men. And then that's what Jesus is going to do over the next 3 years, is teach these men and lead them in a way so that as they go through Palestine and through the 3 years of his ministry, he's going to turn them into fishers of men. And then when he leaves them, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all knowledge so that they'll be able to do this. And so, but now he's going to give them some assurance to think back on. So years from now, when Paul is walking into Ephesus, or Peter's walking before the Sanhedrin, whenever this happens, in any of these kind of things happen, they're going to have some assurance that they will indeed be fishers of men, and they will catch men. And so the miracle is given only after they act, only after they obey. And so the miracle is not performed on a lark. It's not just to enrich some fishermen or something like that. It's a message. You're going to be fishers of men. See this? And so when they walk into a city unarmed, nothing but the word of God, are we going to be successful? Are we going to catch men? They can think back to this catch and say, yes, we are. The gospel is a net that will catch men. And so did they get the lesson? Did they get the point when Jesus says, don't be afraid. From this point on, from now on, you will catch men. They got the point. Verse 11, so when they brought the boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They got it. At least as much as they can at this point, right? There was more to follow. But they got it. They followed him. They left everything behind and followed him. Is there, if you obey, if you trust, I mean, he's already, you know, in different miracles shown that he can provide for your earthly needs, for your hunger and for your protection and things like that. He's done miracles to show that. He's fed the 5,000. But now is another lesson here. If you trust him, if you obey him, he will provide all you need. Is there any more important lesson, anything more encouraging than this? When you walk out into the world with nothing but the word of God, will you be successful? Just think back to the catch of fish. That's what the apostles were able to do. So, do we want to catch men? Do we want to take the gospel to the world and preach the word and see men turn to the Lord? Do we want to see that? So when we pick up the word and we go out in the world, are we going to just look at all the negative factors? We fished all night, caught nothing. The nets are already clean. This is going to be really difficult. Are we going to look at all the things that might hold us back? And all the reasons why, well, you know, people just aren't going to listen. We're going to look at all the things, you know, that are standing in our way and all the reasons why nothing much can be done anyway. When we is our faith going to break down underneath the load and just give up? Or will we put out into the deep and cast our nets, acting only on the word of the Lord? Jesus said, let down the nets. Are we going to do that? Just obey him. It doesn't seem like it's going to work, but Jesus said, do it, I'll do it. Have you ever done anything in your life simply because Jesus said, do it? So I'm not talking about, well, Jesus said to do this, and I said, well, that's a good idea. I agree with that. I'll do that. Have you ever done something where it makes absolutely no sense to me? I don't think it'll work, but Jesus said, do it, so for no other reason than that, I'll do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? If he's going to treat him as Lord, if he's going to be Lord, then you need to do what he says. And only because he says do it. Not because you agree with it, not because you think it's a good idea, not because of past experiences, not because the science confirms it or human reasoning confirms it or something like that, but only because Jesus said so. He is the Lord. That's the kind of faith that these men had to have. And this kind of miracle encourages and gives them assurance that they will indeed catch men because Jesus said so. Lay out your nets. See what happens. It's the same image as throwing the seed out and waiting harvest, awaiting the harvest. So you get stories in the one Bible reference talks about taking the seed corn. When you're starving and you don't have anything to eat, it's very painful to take the seed corn out and throw it on the ground. But if I don't do that, I have no hope of a harvest. So you do it. It may go against everything in your brain and your will to live and in your belly because you're hungry. It may go against all of that, but you do it anyway because you trust the Lord to give the harvest. Cast the seed out there. Cast the net out there. The Lord will give the increase. So are we going to act on faith? We're going to trust Him? We're going to just have courage to run the risk, whatever it may be? Or are we just going to say, well, we just can't do it? It's going to be one or the other. It's going to take some courage to do it because it may cost you your life. So I think it's about time to end here, right? If I can see the clock back there. Is there a buzzer? I better stop there then. Let's say a prayer and we'll take a break before our classes. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us your word, that you have revealed your wisdom to us in a manner that we may read it and understand it and be able to tell others. Give us the strength and courage to do just that, to tear down strongholds and to take the fight to the very gates of hell itself, to defeat evil and wickedness in this world with your righteousness, with your wisdom, with your word. May we do this to honor you, to glorify your name, so that all will see that you alone are the creator, the giver of life, and the savior of our souls. Bless us in our efforts, Lord, that we may see success in telling others about the truth of your Son, his death and burial and resurrection, and may we be victorious through your word and your power. We're mindful also at this time of our brother Seth, who is away from us, doing just this. May he find success in planting the seed, in casting out the net, and may many souls hear the truth and be converted. May your name be praised and honored and glorified in all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do. May this world see that there is indeed a God in heaven who rules over everything. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.